It's kind of interesting to observe different things. For instance, let me take you very quickly into the third chapter of this book, and let's just look at verse 1, and then let's do some comparisons. As we look, you'll discover how it is that God deals with a man. And when God is doing the dealing, men had better start looking out. Now, let's just look at this together. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we read, Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. And the word is, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. To preach against a city was to preach judgment. And there is great judgment that God called this man Jonah to go and preach. And one can assume all sorts of things, so let's not get carried away, but he did not go to Nineveh, as we've already discovered, and he ended up in the belly of a great fish. Now, Jonah was told in the beginning, I want you to go and preach judgment. I want you to say to Nineveh, there is a terrifying thing here. It's called evil, and it displeases me. You can correlate that with Noah, and you discover that Noah was also told to preach judgment. He was told that he was to preach to the people the judgment. He was to say to the people, because of the evil, God is upset with this group of people, with what he has created. And so he is going to cause judgment to come. Now, people laughed at Noah, but they didn't have to laugh at Jonah because he didn't go. Now, the important thing to remember is the difference of the words of chapter 1 and verse 1 and chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 1 and verse 1, Jonah is told, go and preach against the great city Nineveh. And in chapter 3 and verse 1, he is to go and preach the message that I give you. There's a vast difference between the two, and what has happened in between has tremendous significance. In the Old Testament, we read that there was God's judgment. The holiness of God demanded sacrifice. Sacrifice was brought because it wasn't right that human sacrifice should be made. And so the lesser creature was brought, the lamb and the goat and the oxen. And if you were very poor, the dove. And the blood of those animals and birds were poured out. And that blood was shown to God, the high priest. Went into the holiest of all once a year with a bowl of blood. And without the blood, he was dead. He was dead right now. Now we have to see that God was filled and filling the earth with judgment against evil and judgment against sin. Then Jesus came. And when Jesus had died, and his blood had been shed for men, and his blood had been poured out for women, and his blood had been taken from his veins for the boys and girls of this world, then we discover a great and wonderful thing taking place. That the blood of Jesus was sufficient for God. No more goats or lambs. No more bulls, no more pigeons, no more birds, no more blood from anywhere else. Once and for all was the blood of Jesus shed. Then Jesus died. Jonah went into the belly of the great fish. I believe Jonah died. Now you may have a varying opinion about that, but I believe he died. And I believe he was 3 days. And he was 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, as Jesus, I believe, was in the belly of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. It's curious how many people have sat around trying to work out how it is that between Friday, Saturday and Sunday, Jesus could be 3 days and three nights in the earth, buried. But if you take some time and look at all the ordinances and what the Sabbath was, if you assume that the Sabbath is the Saturday, then you've got a serious problem upon your hands of working out Good Friday. I believe that Jesus very likely was crucified Wednesday. And I believe that the next day was the Sabbath, and it was a Sabbath where they were celebrating the feast of the Passover, which became a Sabbath. In the mind of the Westerner, we see the word Sabbath, we immediately think of the Jewish Sabbath being Saturday, but we forget that Sunday in the English version was called a holy day. And our holy days through the year were abbreviated into holidays, which Americans call vacations. And we forget that we have done this with our language. When there was a feast, and sometimes those feasts were 8 days long, when there was a feast, there were 8 days of Sabbaths. And the Sabbath of the Passover, if you work it all out in the calendar of the day of which it took place, appears to have been the Thursday, which would put Jesus in the tomb Wednesday night, Thursday, that's a night and a day, Thursday night and Friday, that's a night and a day, and Friday night and Saturday, and because the day started at 6 o'clock in the evening, he rose. And if you read the accounts of how Jesus was revealed to the women in the darkness, and as the mists were clearing, Jesus rose very early in the morning while it was yet dark. You might discover then that Jesus was actually 3 whole days, 3 whole 24-hour periods in the belly of the earth. It so simplifies the terrifying discussions that come along that say that we must somehow, because a portion of the day was selected and sort of put off onto one side, that was counted as a day, and a little portion of another day, and all this sort of nonsense. And yet if you just understand the calendar and you work out where the calendar started and where it finished at that time when Jesus was crucified, you'll very likely discover, as I have discovered, that it's more than probable that Jesus was crucified Wednesday. Now, because the earlier church, or a church of some time ago, chose to say Friday, let's be very careful that we don't set it in concrete so that our minds are not flexible enough to understand the Old Testament and put it in its righteous place. Another interesting factor is that Jesus, having suffered, having bled, having died, having been buried, and now having rose again, why, everybody believing in the resurrected Jesus Christ had new life, everlasting life. And that everlasting life was so powerful and so mighty, it was called abundant life. No longer do we need blood. No longer do we need sacrifice. Christ hath died once and for all. So we step from the Old Testament law into the New Testament grace. We step from the old into the new. And listen to the change of the message. God said in 1:1 of Jonah, go and preach judgment, preach against Nineveh. In 3:1 he says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach the message that I shall give you. Preach the compassion. Preach the mercy. Preach the grace. Preach the love. Out of judgment into mercy. Out of bondage into liberty. Preach it. It was a different message, because Jonah had, as Christ did later, died I believe, maybe you have a varying opinion, but you have to admit he was 3 days and three nights in that great fish. Ladies and gentlemen, the picture is perfect. There is a difference between the law that demands and the law that will not let go, and the law that says we must exact and extract judgment. There must be an end to our demand. And God said, there is sin, and the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. The extraction of the law, the end of the law, is justice. And it must be exacted. Must be. When you stop and think about that, it's rather frightening. God gave the law, argues the Apostle Paul. God gave us the law so that we could understand that nobody could keep the law, and we would by the law break the law. And even if we were considered to be righteous people and that we didn't break any criminal law, we would somehow break the moral law of God. And if we in our hearts said Jesus broke the law, if we thought it, then judgment must be satisfied. How then do we escape with these terrible thoughts that we have? These thoughts that covet, these thoughts that desire, these awful things that come and ravish our minds and tear and shred our minds to pieces. How shall we escape? Because God sees us through the shed blood of Jesus, and God sees us as people who have the opportunity to turn around and say, Lord, I do believe. I will trust you. And then his grace becomes sufficient. Let's look at something else. We discover that this man had to preach this great message. And the great message was that within 40 days, God would bring massive destruction upon the city of Nineveh. Now again, let's go back into the Old Testament. We discover that the number 40 means judgment. It's a time of judgment. It was judgment for the people in Noah's day. It rained 40 days and it rained 40 nights. 40 24-hour periods. It rained. It's a time of judgment. It was a time of judgment when the children of Israel for 40 years wandered round and round and round in the wilderness in the Sinai. They just went on. And the reason for this wandering on and on was they did not believe God. And God said, this is your judgment. Moses was also judged because of his unbelief. And even Moses, who was so close to his Lord, discovered that there was judgment upon him. He would never step out of the wilderness. He would stay in the wilderness for 40 whole years. He would encircle that wilderness and he would go on for 40 years. When the end of that 40 years came, he looked over. He saw the land that flowed with the milk and the honey, but he was never allowed to enter in. 40. And Jonah stands in front of these people and he says, listen, in 40 days, a great judgment is upon you. And the people cry. And they are filled with repentance. And they come before God, the God they only know about. And they put on sackcloth. And they sit in ashes. And they make a proclamation. All the nobles and the king together make this great proclamation. Every man, every beast, every flock must come to the place where they clothe themselves with sackcloth. And they're not to eat, and they're not to drink. They're to fast, and they're to ask God to forgive them. Notice what happened. If Jonah perhaps had gone before his experience and had preached the judgment, it is very likely that this story would not have the great impact that it does have and the enormous teaching that it has. for the judgment would surely have had to come. But after this great experience in the belly of the fish, these people come before God and they discover a type of grace. The Bible says that God had compassion. I really enjoy verse 10 in the NIV. It's a little more easy to understand than in the Authorized Version. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. God didn't do it. If you want to, we can get into a great discussion and an enormous argument, I suppose, about this verse 10 if you look at the Authorized Version. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. It's kind of an interesting word that's translated here, repented, as if God changed His mind. I want you to understand that God cannot change His mind. The Bible says He is the God that changeth not. He altereth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no changing with God. He is exactly the same in this hour as He was in the last, and He will be in the next, the same as He is now. God does not change His mind. He is immutable. He is a wondrous God. He is our everlasting Father. He changeth, says the Bible. He changeth not. He is exactly the same today as when you first knew Him. So what does it mean He repented? Well, we seem to think that the word repent means He changed His mind. Because in grace in the New Testament, when we read the word repent, we don't understand there's a difference between that word that's been translated repent and the one of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the word in the Hebrew is to sigh, to groan, to pity. In the New Testament, it is to reflect upon and change. But in the Old Testament, it's to sigh, to groan, to pity. And when God saw the plight of these people, and He said, there will be coming upon you a great judgment unless you turn from your way. And they despise their evil. They turn from their evil. And God groaned. And God had pity. And God sighed. And what we are seeing here is, in this verse 10, that God didn't so much change His mind because He knows who are His elect. He knows who He hath called and whom He hath predestined. He knows who they are. But the word is this. Here the 40 days are laid out in front of them, as 40 years were laid out in front of the people in Noah's day. And God said, look, there is a condition. The condition isn't with Me. The condition is with you. Now get this clearly in your mind. The condition that God is talking about is the condition of man. God said, quite simply, here are 40 days, and in that time you have the opportunity to receive the message, to change your evil, and you have the opportunity of coming to Me. If at the end of those 40 days you do not do this thing, then the judgment will come. And the judgment will be there, and I shall destroy Nineveh. God is still saying the same thing. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is waiting to come. He could have come, except that God is filled with a desire that more shall come into His kingdom. And because God so loves the world and isn't willing that anyone should perish, He delays the hour of the coming of Jesus. I mentioned this in the morning hour in the sermon there. It seems to me that if people are truly looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts and they long to see Him, they would be out winning souls. For the sooner the dead shall be alive. The sooner the lost shall be found, the sooner those that are despised and rejected are welcomed and loved, the sooner that takes place, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus will come. He is delayed by the love of God. His coming is dependent upon the love of God. God not willing that you should perish. But when will your 40 days end? In the next minute? In the next hour? In the next day? In the next week? In the next month? In the next year? When will your 40 days run out? Have you received the grace of God? Have you received the love of God? Have you received the power of God, the presence of Jesus? Have you come to this Lord Jesus where you've embraced Him as Savior and Lord? Have you come? Or is your day running out? Are your 40 days nearly through? We hear people say, He made a deathbed repentance. I'm not so sure that many people do. I remember being with one person who weepingly said, as almost moments before eternity engulfed them, I can't do it. I've sat with other people at different times over the years whose eyes have screamed longingly, oh, that I could receive Him now. The realization, death is upon me, that my 40 days are through, the judgment now comes, and somehow they couldn't verbalize and they couldn't focus on the Lord Jesus, and I believe they died and went into a Christless eternity. The grace of God was wasted on such a person. They went away from Christ. Their 40 days ran out. It's a tragic thing. But see these 40 days. How have you been spending them? These people came together and they said, we haven't much time, just over a month. We have 6 weeks, briefly. And here is this preacher going through our town. Here is this preacher going through our city. It took 3 days to go through Nineveh, and he is preaching this wonderful word that we must repent of our evil, turn from our wickedness. We must believe His God. Jesus opened His ministry with the same message. Turn your Bibles open, please, into the Mark and chapter 1 and verse 15. And you'll read there that Jesus said, as He opened His ministry, repent, believe the gospel. Repent of your sin and the evil that it is involved. Repent of that. Believe the Christ, the Son of God, the message. Believe it. Believe in God, for the gospel is the good news. Judgment is dealt with. The judgment upon Nineveh, the judgment upon you is dealt with. When you trust in Jesus, the punishment had to come anyway, and it had to come because of the evil within you, the sin that is living in you. It had to come, ladies and gentlemen, because it had to come. God had to do something about it. And Jesus became the absorbency of the judgment of God. I think it's important that you and I understand that the day is running out. There have been people that have made some sort of pseudo commitment to Christ. They have some sort of vague belief in a God. This preacher is telling you that the Bible teaches us of the living God who loved you with an everlasting love, who will not let you go, who will not let you down, but will keep you in His peace and in His love as so long as you repent and believe. Now, the essential is that you understand that sin is wickedness, and wickedness and sin is known as evil. Jesus said, you want to learn how to pray? Pray this prayer continually. Lord, deliver us from evil. How are we delivered? God has promised to meet our prayers when we pray in accordance with His will, when we pray in the same harmony that He thinks, when our mind and our spirit is bearing witness with His spirit, and there is a longing for the same desire. Why, He says, this is what I would have you do. I would have you ask, deliver us from evil. Have you ever been delivered from evil? Have you been delivered? I'm not talking about some passing fancy or some religious notion. I'm talking about the real thing. Are you delivered from evil? And I'm not speaking of the alcoholic and the drug addict alone, or the immorality alone. I'm talking about all the other garbage that is collected in the heart and in the soul and in the mind of people. Are you delivered from evil? When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion. Now, your 40 days, my 40 days, our days are running out. Some of us, it's more obvious than others, but they're running out. When those evil days are fulfilled, we have to give an account. Let me share it with you this way and I'll quit. We'll say you owe the bank money. And we'll say that for years you've been agitated, and every time you get a letter from the bank, you've had your ulcer play up and your mind has gone into a whirl and you've gone cross-eyed and knock-kneed and weak at the stomach. But for years you've managed to put off the day when the creditor would come, and somehow you've hung on to your land or your house or your car or whatever it is, and you've hung on like a climber that slipped and hasn't got a handhold. He's just hanging on with his nails. And you're hanging on there. The old expression used to be, by the skin of your teeth. Don't have too much skin on your teeth. Well, if you clean them, that is. And you're hanging on. One day you see the manager walking down the garden path to meet you, and there's no way you can turn left or right. The manager of the local office of the bank is coming to you, and you're in a terrible tizzy to know what to do. You cannot duck. He's seen you. He's almost upon you. His hand is extended towards you. There's a grin across his face. And you wonder if behind that grin the crocodile teeth are going to get you. And he says, calling you by name, don't be frightened of me. I've not come to collect a cent. We've cancelled your debt. That would be to you incredible. You'd look at him and say, cancelled it? You, a bank? Cancelled my debt? And he assures you, yes, the debt is cancelled. Here's the document. Look at the document. It says, paid in full. See, it's signed. The property you have is yours. You're no longer indebted to this bank. And actually, this was paid some years ago, but every time we wrote to you, you wouldn't reply. And every time we phoned you, you wouldn't answer. And every time we came to visit you, you wouldn't speak, you wouldn't meet us. But today, I have great news. You are out of debt. Now you'd feel your tummy and say, I wonder why I got that ulcer over all that worry. And you look in the mirror and see all the lines, and you'd say, oh my, I wish I'd gone to the bank earlier, or at least answered their phone call or letter, or spoken to the person at the bank. I wouldn't have all these lines in my face. All the worry, all the anxiety, all the tension, all the fear, it would all have been gone had I only listened, had I only read, had I only met. But God is saying this, you've got so long to run. We'll say 40 days. You've got 40 days to run. Well, you've got that time to live. And in that time, you have the opportunities. And the gospel is being preached. And the gospel is being read. And the gospel is being sent. And people are telling you. And the message is coming to you. And you've had all these opportunities to change. And your time is running out. Your 40 days is almost up. Ladies and gentlemen, at that point of time, you must have made a decision, and your decision must be to be delivered from evil, to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, or when the 40th day comes and the 12th hour rings, the judgment is upon you. It's no use you saying, hey, I sat in those pews in that church and listened to that preacher. It's no use crying out, my mum and dad, they dragged me to church, sent me to Sunday school. It's no point in saying, I always believed in a great God, a lofty one. God has laid the formula out. Repent, believe the gospel. This is my son, Jesus. Believe in him. That's what God has been saying. You haven't lifted the telephone and answered the call. You haven't opened the volume of the book and read what is written in the volume of the book. You've avoided the visitation of the Spirit of God in the presence of other Christians. You've sat and you've listened to the ranting and raging of preachers. You've sat and you've listened to all the wonderful things. You've heard all about churches and all the rest of it. And still, there is an emptiness, a hungering in your soul. What's the reason? Your days are running out. What's the reason? You haven't repented and turned from evil. You haven't repented and turned from the wickedness. You haven't repented and turned away from the things that keep you from God. And you haven't believed the gospel. Dear, dear friend. Let me say this to you with all the love in the world. Today is a great day to come to Jesus. Today is the greatest day that you'll have in your life to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and to believe him and to trust him and have your life completely changed, to be delivered from the bondage of evil. Please, don't think of evil only being in the prisons or evil only being in the whorehouses. Or evil only being in the drinking places. Or evil only being in the bathhouses. Don't think of evil there. Think of the evil in your own heart. Never mind your neighbor. Think of you. And listen to the word. The days are running out. Jesus died and rose from the dead. Instead of terrifying judgment, there is grace, abundant, full, and free, and it's yours by believing in Jesus. Will you repent? Will you change your way? Will you let God have compassion? Will you let him see the sorrow of your heart? Will you let him see that you're not just sorry that you've been caught out in your sin, though you've tried to cover it with all sorts of garbage and discussion, but you're so sorry because of the evil that is in you. You've turned your back on the evil and you've turned towards Jesus. My dear friend, here in Jonah is one of the most magnificent pictures of the gospel of our Lord and his saving grace. Your day's running out. Ah, you say, I'm a young person. Tons of time. Oh. Recently a little fellow had his heart transplanted, came all the way from Poland to have it done. Without the heart, he was told he would die very soon. the generosity of the American public paid for that young man to have that expensive operation. His life expectancy now is calculated in several years, if all goes well. Are you any different? Let's bow in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we are so grateful for the preciousness of the Word, the truth of it, the power of it. We ask that the love of God, our Heavenly Father, will bring us to the place where we may cry with all our hearts, Lord, I surrender all. All to Thee I surrender. Ah, Father, we pray that in this congregation tonight there may be some repenting going on, that the judgment of God will not fall upon the children of disobedience in this place, but rather the grace of God shall flood the heart with joy and with love and with long suffering and mercy and peace. Grant to us now thy peace that cannot fade away, we pray thee. For we ask it in the holy, precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.